Amen. Thank you, young people. I appreciate that. And that's a great song. And it's really going to go right in with the message this morning. It's amazing sometimes how God does that. Was not aware that they'd be singing that song this morning. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And this morning's message is entitled, A Living Hope. A Living Hope. And we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verses 3, 4, and 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read verses 3, 4, and 5 together. Why don't you read those with me? We'll read them together out loud this morning. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be up on the screen. But let's read these three verses together this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we just thank you for Lord, just the great singing this morning, the messages that we've found just through the songs. Lord, just to praise you, Lord, one day to crown you and to lay our crowns before you at your feet for what you have done for us. And Lord, we just thank you that that we have that hope in Jesus Christ, as the young people have just sang. And Lord, I pray that you just use the message this morning to speak to hearts. And Lord, that you just be honored through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we begin our series in 1 Peter, our theme is taken from 1 Peter this year, called out to stand out. And we're just starting to get into 1 Peter here. And just to kind of refresh your memory, let me read verses 1 and 2 for you. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So just kind of a recap, just to know where we're at here. Peter is writing to believers who have been scattered throughout these regions because of persecution. Peter's writing to both Jew and Gentile believers, and because of their faith, because of choosing to follow Jesus Christ, that they have, many of them have lost their homes, they've lost their businesses, they've lost their friends, even many have lost their family, and they have been scattered throughout these different regions, trying to find refuge, trying to find a place to be able to live their life without fear of persecution, to be able to worship as they have seen fit to follow the Lord. And so he's writing to believers who are, they're misunderstood. They're being pressured into trying to change and not stand for the faith. They're being marginalized. They're facing real suffering. And so Peter writes to them. And what's the first thing that he gives them as he writes this letter? He doesn't give them strategies on how to do better. He doesn't talk about the political situation and say, well, if the political situation was better, you know, you could do more for Christ. No, he doesn't do any of that. He doesn't talk about self-help and things. Here's what Peter does. He gives them hope. He gives them hope. I would say that not only in Peter's day, but in our age, in our day and age today, that we are living in a day where people are looking for hope. They're looking for something. They're looking for something to live for. They're looking for something to give meaning and purpose to life. Unfortunately, what is happening is they're looking in all the wrong places. They're looking to money, they're looking to possessions, they're looking to jobs, they're looking to security, they're looking to all these different things, thinking that that's where satisfaction, that's where hope can be found. But that's not what Peter tells these believers. And as Christians today, and again, I'm very thankful that we do not live in a country where at this present moment, Christians are being persecuted for their faith. We are free to worship today. We did not have to hide and go undercover and meet secretly. No, we left our homes, we got in our cars, we drove to church and we came through the doors and, you know, there was nobody, or at least I don't think there was anybody at the door checking IDs and saying, all right, are you really who you are? We got to make sure because we might be infiltrated. No, we didn't have to do anything like that. And yet today, even in our day and age today, there are countries where Christians would have to do that, where they are not free to meet openly as we are today. In fact, they have to meet in homes, maybe only 5 or 10 at a time because a larger group would draw attention to the government or draw attention to other people and they would be persecuted or put in jail for gathering and meeting to worship. And so we are blessed to live in a country we don't have to do that. But may I say, I don't know that it will always be this way. I don't know that we're going to always have a country that allows us to worship freely. But whether we live in a country that does or doesn't, there's still hope. There is still hope. And this is what Peter writes about. He's encouraging these believers. He's trying to give them hope that even through this misunderstanding and being persecuted and marginalized and suffering, he says there is still hope, a living hope. I want you to notice the first thing he says about this hope. Notice in verse number 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." Hath begotten us again. The word blessed here, many times when you read through the book of Psalms, you'll see the word blessed or some other places, but the two words are actually different. This word blessed is the word in the Greek. It is where we get the word eulogy, or it's the Greek word eulogotes. It means to praise. To praise. It's interesting, whenever you see, for example, if you would read Psalms chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." The word blessed there is not praise. The word blessed there means to be happy, to be joyful, right? But here we have a different word, blessed, because notice what Peter is trying to help them understand. No matter what you go through in life, whether you are suffering or whether you are without persecution, there's only one who deserves to be praised, and that is God. God deserves to be praised. In fact, this word is never used when referring to men. It is used only when referring to God. God does not praise men. It is men who praise God. We are to lift him up. God does not lift us up. Now, yes, God can honor and God can bless us with things, but it is he and he alone that deserves to be praised and worshiped and glorified and honored and lifted up. It is he and he alone. And this is what Peter says. There's the source of our hope, notice, is God's mercy. The source of our hope. It is God's mercy. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." Peter says, our hope does not start with a decision that we made. Our hope does not start with anything that we can do. Our hope does not start because we have been faithful. Our hope does not start because we're religious or we go to church. No, he says our hope started with God's mercy. It began with God's mercy. Friend, can I tell you something this morning? If it was not for the mercy of God, you and I could not be saved. We could not be saved if it was not for God's mercy. And this is what Peter is saying. God deserves to be praised. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he deserve to be praised? Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. You see, we have a hope. We have a living hope. And it is only because of God's mercy that we can have hope. Now, please understand when I say the word hope. sometimes we think of the word hope as a wishful thought, right? Well, I hope it warms up, right? That's a wishful thought, okay? That's not the word that he's using here, hope. The word hope that he's using here, there's an assurance. There's something that he's looking forward to. There's a certainty that's taking place. And we're going to get to that in just a minute, right? But he says this hope, this certainty begins with the mercy of God. It is because of his mercy that we have been begotten unto this living hope. But notice he says this, according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Begotten us again. What does that mean? Well, the first thing we find about this mercy is it's his abundant mercy. It's not just like it's barely there. No, he says it's abundant. His mercy is abundant. It means it's enough for everyone. It's overflowing. It's undeserved. Can I say that you and I weren't spiritually born again because we reached out to God? It's because God reached out to you and I and showed us mercy. Oh, please don't get me wrong. Yes, we had to be willing to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. But friend, if it was not for the mercy of God, Jesus Christ would not have come. If it wasn't for God's mercy, you and I would still be lost in our sins. And yet he says his mercy is abundant. We are spiritually reborn because mercy was offered to us by God. Mercy reached for us. God showed his mercy. You understand what mercy is? Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. That's what mercy is. Now, grace is different. Grace is receiving what we haven't deserved. But mercy is not receiving what we justly, rightly deserve. When God talks about his mercy, look, you understand every person, the Bible says every person is a sinner. Every person has sinned against a holy, righteous, and just God. And because of our sin separates us from God. We cannot have that relationship with God that he originally intended to have with man in the beginning. Because of our sin, we are separated from God. And friend, can I tell you something? There's nothing that you and I can do to get back to God. We were the ones that are separated because of our sin. And you say, well, you know, I'll go to church, or I'll perform some religious ritual, or I'll get baptized, or I'll be kind, or I'll keep the Ten Commandments, and that will help me get back to God. Friend, none of those things can help you to have a relationship with God. Not one of those things can. Again, notice what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. It is through his mercy that we are able to be begotten again, that we are able to be born again. In fact, this is exactly what Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. And here's Nicodemus, a religious leader of Israel, one of the supreme leaders of Israel here as a Pharisee. And Nicodemus says, what? What do you mean born again? I mean, I'm one of the highest religious people in the land. I'm a Pharisee. I mean, I know scripture, and I go to the synagogue, and I offer the sacrifices, and I do all these different things. I do all the religious rituals that we're supposed to do. What do you mean I need to be born again? And Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, Nicodemus, it doesn't matter about all of the religious rituals that you've done. It doesn't matter how good of a person you try to be. Jesus says there's only one way to enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Nicodemus sits there and scratches his head and says, I don't understand. How can a man who is old go back into his mother and be born a second time? This was the religious leader of the day, one of the highest religious, and he had no idea what Jesus was talking about. You know, it's sad that there's a lot of people that are religious today that have no idea what Jesus is talking about. They think, oh, if I go to church, or if I say certain prayers, or if I get baptized, or if I keep the Ten Commandments, or I'm a good person, and I'm kind to my neighbor, and I help people, that somehow those things are gonna help me to go to heaven. Friend, Jesus said, you must be born again. It is according to his abundant mercy that we are begotten again. It's nothing that we can do. You and I cannot, we cannot have ourselves to be born again. John chapter 1 is very clear about this. In John chapter 1 and verse number 12, he says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them, only those who are willing to receive Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You notice he didn't say anything about a baptism or keeping the Ten Commandments or doing good. No, he says, as many as received him. That's why Jesus says you must be born again. Why? Because in verse number 13, he says, which were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, but of God. Friend, you understand this being born again is not something that you can do. It's something that only God can do. Only God can do this. And that's why when Jesus explains to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he talks about the second birth being a spiritual birth. Not physical, not something that we do, but it's spiritual. And so Peter is saying, hey, yeah, I know you're suffering. I know you're going through difficult things, but hey, even no matter what we're going through, we can still praise God because it was according to his abundant mercy that we have been begotten, that we have been able to be born again, to be born into this new family, born into God's family. Because of God's mercy, we've been made part of his family, and we have the privilege and the honor to call God our Father. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've put your faith and trust in him alone, then you have the privilege to call him Father. Peter says we are begotten again unto a lively hope, a living hope. Do you understand, friend, that Christianity isn't just behavior modification, it's spiritual regeneration. We're not just trying to become a better person. No, there is a complete spiritual regeneration that is taking place. We have to understand we are not part of it. We cannot save ourselves. If there was something that you could do, if you're, and praise the Lord, in just a few moments, we're gonna have a few people who are gonna get baptized. But if that baptism could save them, if getting baptized in that water could save them, well then why did Jesus come? If you could save yourself by keeping the Ten Commandments and by being a good person, why did Jesus come? There would have been no point for him to come if you could do it yourself. And this is why he says, you can't. This is only something that God can do. And it's done by his mercy. He says, you deserve to die and go to hell. You deserve to spend eternity in a lake of fire, but I'm gonna send my son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sin. And if you will by faith receive him, if you will by faith put your trust in him, then he says you can be saved. Not by anything that you can do, but what Jesus Christ has already done. You don't just have a better life when you put your faith in Christ. You have a new life. He has begotten us again. Notice the second thing here. Notice not only do we see the source of our hope, but notice the nature of our hope. He says it is a living hope. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That word lively means it's alive, it's living. Now, again, think of it. Our hope is not a wish. It's not just a wishful thinking or positive thinking. It is a living hope. It is alive. It is a hope that is living. Now, why is it a living hope? Well, he tells us exactly why it's a living hope. Did you notice? He says it is a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is a living hope because Jesus Christ is living today. He is alive. And this is, again, this is what Peter's telling him. Hey, look, I know you're going through difficulty. I know you're going through suffering, but remember the source of our hope. It's because of God's mercy. Don't forget the reason why we have this hope is a living hope is because Jesus Christ is alive. Yes, he died on the cross for our sins, but he was buried. But in 3 days, he rose again and he is alive forevermore. This living hope. You know, other hopes die. Jobs die or can be lost. Health can fail. Economies shift all around. People disappoint. But friend, let me tell you something. Jesus walked out of that grave. He walked out of that grave. And as long as Jesus lives, your hope lives. As long as he is alive, our hope is alive. That's why he calls it a living hope. It's a lively hope. It's not some dead hope. It's not some wishful thinking. He says, no, as long as Jesus Christ is alive today, our hope is alive. It's a living hope. It's alive. You can put a believer in a hospital room. You can put a believer in a prison cell. You can put a believer in a funeral home. And they still have a future. They still have a future. Because hope is not based on those circumstances. It's based on a resurrected Christ. A couple days ago when I found out that Gertrude had passed away, I called, talked to Pastor John. And hard not being able to be there. But as we talked, we began to talk about the hope that we have. And even though that Gertrude is not with us, we know where she is. And we have a hope that one day we're going to see her again. We'll see her again. You know why we have that hope? Because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. He defeated death. He conquered sin in the grave and he rose. He says, now if you'll put your faith and trust in me, you can have that same hope. Look, I know today at the church, there were tears. And I know tomorrow out in the village, there's gonna be tears. But you know what? Even though we sorrow that she's not with us, we rejoice in knowing where she is. There's a joy in knowing, hey, she's not suffering anymore. She's not in any pain. She is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, we're going to be with her again. You understand? That's a living hope. That's not just a, well, I hope we get to be there one day. No, I know we get to be there. I know I'm going to be there. You say, how can you say you know that? Because I have a living hope. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. And friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't have that hope. I'll be honest with you. Funerals are not I don't enjoy doing funerals. But I really don't enjoy doing funerals when I know that person that I'm doing the funeral for does not know Jesus Christ. What hope can you give that family? What hope can you give them? That they will not see that loved one in heaven because that person made the choice not to accept Jesus Christ. I can't give them a hope that they're going to see their loved one again, but I can give them a hope that if they will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that one day they will be in heaven. You see, we have a living hope because, and this is what he says in verse number 3, according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He wants you to be part of his family. He wants you to be part of his plan and what he's doing. It's not just about being forgiven. No, it's a new way of living. Can I say that Peter's a great example of this? If there was anyone that we could look at in scripture that say he failed, he failed, he failed, he failed, he failed, it could be Peter. Can you imagine standing there looking at Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of the universe? Basically calling him out saying, no, you can't do that. You imagine Peter denying the Lord 3 times? You see, if there was anybody that understood what forgiveness was, it was Peter. God forgave him for what he did and still used him in a very great way. Now he's using him to encourage these believers. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, if you're struggling fitting into this world, perhaps it's because you were made for another world. So often we wonder why we don't fit in. It's because we're not made for here. This isn't our home. Our home is in heaven. Our home is with Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to fit in here. This isn't where we're from. This isn't our home. And this is why Paul says in Romans chapter 13, in verse number 11, he says, we are to wake out of sleep. He says, hey, it's high time to wake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. You understand, Christian, that Jesus Christ could come back in any day. And he says, we have to be involved. We have to be busy doing the work that he wants us to do. Instead of being so concerned about what the world says we should be doing and just saving and living for self, he says, we need to be concerned about what God has called us to do, why he's given us this new life, why we have this living hope. Because there's something that he wants for us to do here. And while we're here, we are to be showing others this hope that we have so that they too can come to know God's mercy, so that they too can have this hope. We should notice the third thing. Notice the object of our hope in verse number 4. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So think about this. Peter moves from the new birth to being born again to this living hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to our future inheritance. This object of our hope, what we're putting our hope in, where we're going to be, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ one day. Notice he says this hope is incorruptible. This inheritance that we have is incorruptible. It cannot be destroyed. Everything here on the earth wears out. Everything here on the earth, it gets destroyed, it decays. Moth and rust doth corrupt, the Bible speaks about. But heaven does not decay. And this is why Jesus tells us to lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven. In heaven. Why? Because that's the object of our hope. One day we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It cannot be stained. Man, sin pollutes everything on this earth. Sin pollutes it all. But nothing can ever contaminate what God has prepared for you and me. You understand? Heaven can't be contaminated. Heaven can't be defiled. And he has this waiting for us, this inheritance that he says. He says, this is what you have to look forward to. He says, it doesn't fade away. It never loses glory. It's not gonna get old. It's not gonna lose its shine. It's not gonna lose its excitement. You know, sometimes you can go to a place and you're excited to go there and man, things are really great and things are awesome. But after a while, you're just like, you know, it's just kind of lost its luster, you know? Can you imagine when we get to heaven? And I know there's no time in heaven. I know that you know, the Bible says that 1,000 years to the Lord is as a day and a day is as 1,000 years. I get that. But can you imagine getting to heaven and being able to worship God and bow down before him and exalt him and sing with him and all these different things? And it's never going to get old. It's never going to get old. It's never going to lose its luster. It's never going to lose its excitement. There's just always going to be that excitement and joy and thrill of worshiping him and praising him and giving him the glory and the honor that he deserves. Why? Because of what he's done for us. Because of his mercy in offering salvation to us who do not deserve it. It doesn't fade away. Notice the last thing he says about this here in verse number 4, reserved in heaven for you. I love this. It's personal. It's personal. You ever gone into a restaurant and you're like, oh, there's a table. And you go up to the table and it says reserved. You can't sit there. It's not for you. And of course, it's the best table, right? It's not for you. You ever gone in a parking lot, getting ready to pull in? I don't know how many times I've done this. I pulled into an area where I thought there was a parking lot, and then it says reserved for expectant mothers. Well, that ain't me. Or maybe it says reserved for law enforcement. Well, that's not me. Reserved for handicap. Well, that's not me. Some of you think it's me, but it's not me. You know what it's saying? It's not for you. It's not for you. There's a certain person that place is reserved for. Look at this. This inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I'm not about changing scripture. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But if you wanted to, you could, right next to that word you, put your name right there. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for Andrew Stensis. It's for me. You say, Pastor, is it for me? If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you've put your faith in Christ alone, you see, it's not, well, I'm gonna believe in Jesus, but I'm also gonna have to do this. No. No, he says there's only one way. There's only one way. You have to be born again. He didn't say be born again and do A, B, C, D. No. He didn't say put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and keep going to church and keep the Ten Commandments and get baptized and be good and do all that. No. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friend, can I ask you, has there been a time in your life where you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone? Not, well, I've believed in Jesus, but I'm still trying to be a good person and try to keep my salvation, and I'm still trying to, you know, do all these right things, and hopefully one day I'll make it. Friend, then your hope is not in Christ. You don't have a living hope. You're wishfully thinking. You're saying, man, I'm hoping, wishfully thinking that if I do all these things that maybe he'll let me in. Friend, can I tell you, you don't have to have wishful thinking. You can have a living, confident hope in knowing that no matter what happens in this life, when you die, you'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. But it's only through Jesus Christ. No other way. It's not through a church, not through a denomination. It's not through religious rituals. It is only through Christ and Christ alone. And he says, this is reserved in heaven for you. What, Think about the comfort that that must have been to those believers who have lost everything. Think about the comfort that that must have been to believers who had had to flee for their lives and leave their homes and leave their jobs and leave their communities and leave their families and leave their friends. He says, hey, I know it may not seem good right now, but don't forget about this living hope that we have. It's reserved for you. Doesn't matter what's going to happen here on this earth, you've got an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved for you. Your name's right on it if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, that's what we look forward to. We look forward to being in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, hey, we're all going to die on this earth at one point. If the Lord tarries his coming, if he doesn't return, we know we're all going to face death. We're all going to experience death. And we can't take anything with us. So what do we have to live for? Hope. We have hope in knowing that one day we're going to be with Jesus. We have hope and we can live on this life with hope, knowing that, hey, if I tell people about Jesus Christ and I invite them to church and I share the gospel with them, and just like Sister Gertrude and Pastor John been able to help them to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, you know what? Hey, she got to heaven before I did. But one day we're both going to be there together. Man, you know why? Because there's hope. And even though the world can be dark, and even though the world can be wicked and decaying and filled with darkness, he says, we have a living hope that is found in Jesus Christ, in him alone. And that hope gives us purpose to live. That hope gives us purpose to follow him. But notice, I want you to notice the last thing here. Notice the security of our hope. There's security in our hope. Notice verse number 5. Who are kept? That's a great word. We're kept, guarded, protected. Can't get to it. Nobody can get to it. It says you're kept. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are kept by the power of God. Friend, do you understand? This is the thing we have to really grasp about salvation. You're not holding on to God. God's the one holding on to you. You understand that? That's why we believe in eternal security, that you cannot lose your salvation. To lose your salvation is not you, oh, I lost God. No. He's holding you. Who are kept by the power of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anything greater than the power of God? Is the devil greater than the power of God? Are you greater than the power of God? Is there anything you can do that is greater than the power of God? So then tell me, how can you lose your salvation? Well, but you don't understand. If I don't do this, then you're telling me that you do or don't do is greater than the power of God? Look at it again, friend. He said, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He said, you are kept by the power of God till eternity ends. You are kept by the power of God. Well, how are we even kept by this power of God? He said, through faith. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he holds on to you. You don't have to hold on to him. Can I tell you something? You're not strong enough to hold on to him. You're not strong enough to hold on to him. You're not strong enough to keep your salvation. That's why if you notice, everybody that talks about, you know, losing your salvation, ask them how many times they've lost their salvation. They can't count how many times they've lost their salvation. Why? Because they're not strong enough to hold it. They're not strong enough to hold on to it. That's why they think they can lose it. That's why they teach that false doctrine of losing salvation. He says, you're kept by the power of God. You're kept by the power of God. You cannot lose it. That's why, friend, that's why it's called eternal life. Everlasting life. That's the gift that he gives. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It's forever. There's no end to it. You're not holding on to salvation. God's holding on to you. You're not protected by your feelings. You're not protected by whether you're consistent. You're not protected by how disciplined you are. You're protected by God's power. His power. And there's nothing greater than the power of God. We're kept by His power. There is security in that. That's why we have hope. That's why there is a living hope. Yeah, look, I'm going to tell you, there are some times that I've failed. There's some times that I've messed up. There's times when I have not done what I'm supposed to do. But you know what? I know I haven't lost my salvation because I'm not keeping it. He's keeping it. He's the one holding me. Aren't you glad? He says in John chapter 6, all that come to me, I will no wise cast out. Jesus said, you come to me, I'll never cast you out. Never going to cast you out. You know what that is? That's security. That's security. That's a confidence in saying, hey, you know what? I know that I'm saved. Not because of who I am. Not because of what I have done. No, it's not because of me. It's because of Him. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's because of God's power who is keeping me. You're not just kept for heaven. You're kept all the way to heaven. You're kept now and you're kept then and you can't lose it. It's secure. Look, Peter doesn't deny that there's going to be suffering. He understands it. He knows these believers are suffering. He knows during this time there are Christians that are literally being taken and burned at the stake. He knows there's suffering going on. He knows there are Christians that have had to flee for their lives and flee their homes. He doesn't deny that there's going to be suffering. He just says suffering doesn't have to get the last word. Suffering doesn't have to get the last word because the Christian story is this. When you think about your story as a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you didn't start your story, mercy did. God's mercy started your story when He reached down from heaven and offered you the gift of eternal life. The resurrection secured it. We know that there is life. We know that death is not the end because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Heaven has completed it. And God, He's guarding it. He's guarding it. You see, friend, that's not a wishful thinking hope. That's not a fragile hope. That is a living hope. That no matter what we go through in life, whether it's suffering, whether it's trials, whether it's good times, whether it's bad times, whether it's seeing a loved one die, whether it's facing sickness, whatever it is, no matter what we go through, Peter says it's not really about that circumstance that we're going through. It's about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And we can be the Christian that God wants us to be no matter what the circumstance is, if we'll take our eyes off of us and take our eyes off of the circumstance and put our eyes back where they belong on Him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that deserves the praise. We get so focused on self. We get so focused on us. Wait a minute. No. He's the one that deserves to be praised. He's the one that deserves the honor and the glory. He's the one that deserves to be lived for. This life isn't supposed to be about us. It's supposed to be about Him. And even when there is suffering, He says there is still hope, a living hope that is only found through Jesus Christ. I wonder if our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking about. Friend, can I ask you a very simple question this morning? Do you have this living hope? Do you know for sure today that if you were to die today, that you have that hope, not wishful thinking, but that absolute confidence, absolute certainty in knowing that you would be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm gonna be honest, I'm not certain of that. I'd like to think, I mean, I wishfully thinking, hopefully I would be in heaven, but I'm not absolutely certain. And maybe there's someone here this morning, say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not certain if I would be in heaven. I'm not certain that I have that hope. Friend, God wants you to have that hope. He wants you to know that you belong to Him. And if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm not certain of that. Friend, I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out, but I do want to pray for you this morning. And if that's you, would you just slip your hand up this morning and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not certain of that. Thank you. You can put your hand down. There'd be someone else. You say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm uncertain. I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I'm not sure if I have that hope. Thank you. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Someone else. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm uncertain if I have that hope. Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope that you can say, like Peter did, that we have a living hope. We know that we are part of God's family. We know He is our Father, not because of what we have done, but because of what He has done for us. But are we living like we have that hope? Or are we living like we're just uncertain? We're just trying to live for the world and accumulate everything here because we're not really sure if we're going to make it or not. No, that's not a living hope. We ought to be living in a way that shows other people that they can have that hope in Jesus Christ as well. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts this morning. Lord, if there's someone today that does not know Christ, they're uncertain, or that we could take the word of God and show them how they can be absolutely certain that heaven is their home. Not by a religious ritual, Lord, by simply putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. With their heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're just going to stand quietly this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking about, the piano's going to begin playing softly. Friend, if you raised your hand, you said, I'm uncertain. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Friend, we'd love to take the word of God and show you how you can be absolutely certain. We'd love to talk with you about that so you can know for sure heaven is your home. Christian, are we living like we have a living hope? Or are we just kind of living the life that we want to live in this world, not really certain about what's going to happen, so we just have to live for it now? That's not a living hope. We have an opportunity to live for Jesus Christ here and now so that others can see Christ through us, and that we can share with them the hope that we have in Him. Friend, I don't know what you're going through in life. Maybe some difficulties, maybe some trials. I don't know. Maybe you didn't get the health news that you were hoping to get. Maybe you didn't get the job position that you wanted to get. Maybe there's some family problems. Maybe there's problems with kids. I don't know what you're going through in life. Friend, I can tell you this. There's hope in Jesus Christ. There's a living hope. We can trust Him. We can look to Him. Know that no matter what we go through, He's there with us. And we can keep pushing forward because of the hope that we have in Him. One day this will all be over. If we know Christ as our Savior, be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, praising Him for all that He's done for us, for how good He's been.